One day, a man walked up to his rabbi and asked him, "Rabbi, why do rabbis always answer a question with another question?" The rabbi thought for a moment and replied, "Why shouldn't a rabbi answer a question with a question?" The story confirmed that Jesus was truly a rabbi. Because if you read the New Testament, when Jesus is asked a question, he almost always answered with another question. Let me share a few of them with you. In Luke chapter 2, verse 48-9, when Jesus was a child, I think he was a rabbi since childhood. When he was a child, he got lost, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why you have treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Where were you?" Jesus answered, why are you searching for me? Don't you know that I have to do my father's business?" Another time in Mark chapter 10, verse 2 to 3, some Pharisees came and tested him by asking him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" Well, you think Jesus is going to answer them, but then he asked him a question. "What did Moses command you?" And in Luke chapter 20, verse 1-4, one day as he was teaching the people in the temple court and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law together with the elders came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things." They said, "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me what John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" You see, Jesus was in a habit. Every time somebody asked him a question, he asked them another. But in one particular instance, and this is where I want to preach this morning, is in Luke chapter 10, verse 29 to 37. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says, 29 to 37. The Bible said, one day, an expert of the law, says, one day an expert of the law came to Jesus, stood up to test him. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" Jesus replied. He replied, "How do you read it?" The man answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your minds, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Again, you're thinking Jesus is going to answer him. In reply, Jesus says, "A man was going down Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he saw came to the place and saw a man, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring oil and wine on it. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said. 'And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Then Jesus asked him a question, answering his question with a question. "Which one of these 3 you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" Which one of these 3 who was a neighbor to this robber? You see, when you look at this text, you ask yourself, why does Jesus do that? Why, not only why rabbis do that, why does Jesus do that? Why does he answer a question with a question? Well, sometimes bouncing the person's question back at them, at them can help you discover three things. It could really help you discover what's really in the heart of the person who's asking the question. It can really help you, if you bounce the question, to discover what they really believe. But it can also help you teach them, guide them in the right ways. So I believe that's why the rabbis, I believe that's why Jesus always asked a question. Because first, you can find out what's in the person's heart. You can find out what their beliefs are. And you can help them by teach them in the right way. And the man asked Jesus this question, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And then in saying the man with questions, three questions, Jesus gave them three qualities a person must have to inherit eternal life. In those three questions, Jesus gave this man three qualities a person must have to inherit the kingdom of God. First, the man said, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" If I was Jesus, and you should be glad that I'm not, I would say nothing. Nothing. This is above your pay grade. Beside, whatever had to be done, God has already done. Nothing. There is nothing you can do to inherit the kingdom of God. But as a rabbi, he does not do what I would do. He answered the man with this question, "What is written in the law?" The man asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus asked him, "What is written in the law?" By the law, Jesus is talking about, not talking about the Constitution. He's talking about the Word of God. When Jesus asks that question, what he's really telling the man, when he says, the man says, "What must I do?" But he turned the man back to the Word of God. What is the Word of God saying? It's not about what you do or what you can do, but it's about what the Word of God says. Because they are something that are exclusively God's responsibility and should always remain outside of man's domain. Something like eternal life. Some subject like eternal life. How human should be treated. Sexuality. Ethnicity. The sanctity of life. Those things are not those things are not men's responsibility to debate. It's not about what you think or what the Constitution of the United States says or how you grew up. It's about what does God say regarding this subject. In this pericope, in this text, Jesus was talking in particular two things. He was talking about eternal life and he was talking about how you treat a neighbor. But it's not just that. There are some question, there are some topic that are off of human domain. It's not our responsibility. What we say about it doesn't matter. What the government say about it doesn't matter. What your mother or your friends think about it doesn't matter. How you feel about it does not matter. What does the Word of God say? What is written in the law? What is written in the law? These things are and should always be outside. I could have put more, but those are more pressing. Especially when you're talking about salvation, meaning eternal life. Human life, how human beings should be treated. Sexuality, someone, ethnicity and race. The sanctity of life. These things should and always be outside of man's domain, outside of man's control. They must always be exclusively God's responsibility and not yours and not mine. The person who will inherit eternal life, what Jesus is saying to him, is someone who puts God's word above all. The person who will inherit the kingdom of God is a person who puts God's word above all. The word of God must always be held to a higher standard than men's law. Even the Constitution. I don't care what the Supreme Court of the United States say. The word of God must be above it. And those who will inherit the kingdom of God must always put God's words above every other law, above every other word. Then you move on. The first question is followed by another, which gives us the second qualities of a person who will inherit the kingdom of God. How do you read it? Jesus says. The man says, what do I do to inherit the kingdom of God? For the first question was, what does the word of God say? What is written in the law? Then followed by that is, how do you read it? Meaning, how do you interpret God's word? See, God's words must always be interpreted without prejudice or bias. God's words must always be interpreted without prejudice or bias. The word of God has been used in this country to make slavery acceptable. The word of God has been is being used in this country to make homosexuality acceptable. Or whatever it is. I have talked to people who tries to quote the word of God to make certain things acceptable that are not according to the word of God. See, my wife always have a problem with me when I say out loud, oh Jesus, oh my God. She says, you're using God's name in vain. See, I've never believed that. I know that's what they say in church, but I've never believed that. I know that's popular. And that's why we call using God's name in vain. I believe you use God's name in vain when you deliberately misuse it to serve your purpose. When you deliberately use God's word to serve your purpose. That's when you're using God's words in vain. You see, it happened with Prophet Micaiah. I've preached a long sermon before about the Prophet Micaiah. The king wanted to go to war. And the king had all the prophets in the land, all the pastors, all the preachers, all of them came. The preacher said, should I go to war? And they said, oh, go to war. God will give you victory. When they know it's a lie, they're using God's name in vain. You see, even the king of Samaria, who came and said, and said to him, come on, isn't there another prophet of God that we could consult? Because he knew that king and all his prophets were using God's name in vain. You see, when you stand up and preach and say, thus says the Lord, it better be what God says. That's using God's name in vain. If you say, thus says the Lord, and never preach the word of God. Is there any other prophet in town that we could consult? Because he knew that wasn't God's word. The king responded and said, well, there is one prophet. You know, he could have said to him, well, if hundreds of prophets tell you yes, what's 101? What's 301? When will you be convinced? No, that's not what he said. He knew they were using God's word in vain. He says, there's another prophet, but he never prophesied good things for me. You see, to the king, the prophet make the prophecy. Beware of those people. Beware of people who believe that they make the prophecy. They could rearrange God's word for it to say whatever they wanted to say. Beware. Do not sit among those people who are taking God's name in vain. It's so sad that there are some Christian channels on TV. And I'm flicking my channel. I go through them faster than I do. Because the things that I hear coming out of these people's mouth is blasphemy. It's not God's word. See, I believe God's name is used in vain when you deliberately misuse his name. So Micaiah says, when they call out for Micaiah says, the messenger who went, they sent to Micaiah, went to him and says, Micaiah, listen, the king has already made up his mind. Please do not go spoil things for me. He already, like Haden Robinson says, you're already on his hit list. Don't get on his hit list. Just tell him what he wants to say. Besides, all the other prophets have already agreed with him. The king is right even when the king is wrong. Isn't it what we do today? We do it for our political figures, people we voted for, people we believe in. Even when they're wrong, we act like they're not wrong. I don't know how we do that as Christians. How do we stand behind that? Don't care who you are. If you're wrong, you're wrong. Let's not try to make a zero turn to nine. Let's not just put a little bit of, well, you know, because of that. No, you're wrong. You know what Micaiah said? What God tells me to say, that I will say. What God tells me to say, that I will say. The person who will inherit eternal life interprets God's word in light of God's word. They don't interpret God's word in a vacuum. Because if you interpret God's word in a vacuum, you could make it say whatever you want to say. But when you take the totality of God's word and interpret a portion of scripture, that's when you're saying, thus says the Lord. A reporter once said to Ravi Zachariah, I have a problem with Christianity. Ravi says, really? Why? She says, well, why are Christians generally against racism, but yet they discriminate against homosexuality? Why are Christians are generally against racism and yet discriminate against homosexuality? But I think Ravi is also a rabbi. Because before he answered her, he says, let me ask you a question. Why do you treat race so sacred and desacralize sexuality? See, that's the issue. The reason why Christians believe discrimination against a race is wrong is because race and ethnicity is sacred. You do not violate a person's ethnicity. You do not violate a person's race. And the reason we believe Christians are, the reason why Christians are against homosexuality is because sex is sacred. And for those of you who've been in Bible study, we talk about what does it mean? What does the word sacred mean? Connected with God. That's what the word sacred means. It's God's gift. God made it. God created it. So he knows how it best work. No. No one can tell Bill Gates how Microsoft should work. If you can't tell Bill Gates how Microsoft should work, you can't tell God how sexuality should work, or how ethnicity should work, or the sanctity of life, or how you should treat one another. Because of all these things I've just said, God made it. He knows how it best works. The Christian does not, discriminate against homosexuality. No, Christian views sexuality to be sacred. God made it. It's a gift of God. And God said this is how it should work. And I don't care what you say. I know what God says. What does the Word of God say? And how do you interpret that? You see, if you're going to turn yourself like a pretzel, like see most of the preachers do today, or when they go on television and they ask him one of these questions, to answer the question, no, what does the Word of God say? And how do you interpret it? And I believe that's why in 2 Timothy verse 2:15, Apostle Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. See what he says? Do your best. He's not saying you're always going to get it right. Because I've preached some sermons before, and I go listen to him maybe 10 years later or 5 years later, and I'm like, what in the world was I saying? But I wasn't using it to please me. See, you misuse God's word, you take God's name in vain when you do it on purpose. But he says, do your best. Every single Christian must do their best to present themselves to God as one who approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. To those who will inherit the kingdom of God, puts God's word above all. And also, they interpret God's word in the light of God's word. To please God, not to please themselves. So, the man continues. How do you interpret it? He did very well. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbors as yourself. Excuse me. And Jesus says, you answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. But the Bible says the man wanted to justify himself. He wanted to justify himself. And he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus says, let me tell you a story. See, again, he doesn't answer the question outright. It's either they ask a question or tell a story. Just like when David did what he do. He went and took Bathsheba. He had sexual relationship with her. She got pregnant. And he sent for her husband. And when that did not work, he sent him out again to kill him. So he died. And then here's the man of God coming to confront the king. And he came to the king, and you see, again, that's what a rabbi does. He doesn't come out and says, king, you know what you did. No. He says, king, thank you, sir. He says, king, let me give you a story. A man has thousands of cattle and goats, and a man had one. And he killed the man to take it. King, what would you do about that? He says, this man must die today. The man says, well, it's you, king. It's you. See how we're ready to point fingers at other people? It's always easy when it's not us. It's not just good to know the word of God and know it above all, and to put it or to know what it says and to interpret it rightly in light of God's word. But there's one more thing that Jesus says you must do. It's you, King. It's you. And in the moment that Nathan said it was you, guess what David did? Have you ever read Psalm 51? It was right after that. He went to write Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, oh God. Oh yeah, this man must die. This man must die. And he must die today. This is our judgment. When someone does something we don't do. See, most of the time, the sin we hate the most are the ones that doesn't come to our house often. But the ones we struggle with, we're always asking God mercy for. But everyone else must die, don't they? No, the men must die. So that's why rabbis ask questions in stories. He wants to sit in a little bit. Let it marinate it a little bit in your soul. Think about it a little bit. When you see someone doing something wrong or something, someone who doesn't agree with you or something's bad, think about it a little bit before you pass judgment. Jesus says in reply, Jesus says, the man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side, so too a Levite. When he came to the place, he saw him pass by on the other side, but the Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged him and poured oil on his wound, and then he put the man on his own donkey and brought him to an inn to be taken care of. And the next day he took 2 denarii. That's 2 days' work. 2 days' work. 2 denarii. And then give it to the people and says, take care of him. When I come back, if I owe you any more, I will give it back to you. You see, Jesus gave them the story, and in the story, he made the Samaritan a hero. But if he was talking to a Samaritan, but that's because he was talking to a Jew. But if he was talking to a Samaritan, guess what he would have done? He would have made the Jew the hero of the story. Oh, I know you're going to tell me, well, yeah, this story was made up to prove a point. Preachers do that all the time. Speakers do that. We tell your story to prove a point. If Jesus was talking to Samaritan, he would say, well, a Samaritan man was going down the road of Jericho and he got robbed. But a Jew was passing by. Isn't that funny? The people we dislike the most, Jesus wants them to look like heroes to us in his stories. What Jesus knew about the group is that each group view each other as a bunch of vile imposters, unclean in the eyes of God. We do that in our political arena. If you're a Democrat, you look at of Republicans as the worst people in the world. What was it? A basket of what? Was it? Huh? Basket of horribles. Right? And then when the Republicans look at the Democrat, they are the worst people in the world. The only thing the two groups had in common was their disagreement with each other. The Samaritan and the Jews. Then Jesus says, who is your neighbor? You want to know who your neighbor is? Your neighbor is not the one who looks like you. That's what Jesus was trying to tell him. Your neighbor is not the one who looks like you, thinks like you, vote like you, or worship like you. Your neighbor might be from the Middle East. Your neighbor might be an undocumented immigrant. Your neighbor is the one you show mercy to when they are in need of it. Your neighbor are the ones you show mercy to when they need it. In fact, your neighbor is the last person in the world you want to call good. Your neighbor is the last person in the world you would want to give CPR to you. Because you would hate to think of them for saving your life. If Jesus was talking to a guy from the Middle East, the person who was on the road of Jericho would be an American. And if he was talking to an American, the person on the road would have been Islamic. Jesus does not care what the Samaritan belief was. Does not care who they are, but rather what the Samaritan did. Jesus doesn't want us to put everybody in one basket. If I vote for Trump or Obama, it doesn't make me a deplorable. Can't put me in every basket, in the same basket as everybody. Just to stop doing that. Yeah, I know. You grew up and they've been saying it. You grew up in a house and that's what they say. Faith come by hearing. All kind of faith. Not just faith in Jesus Christ. You believe something because you hear it over and over again. Those Viet Cong. Those American. Yes. The Samaritans did not believe like the Jews. They didn't vote like the Jews. They didn't worship like the Jews. But that did not stop him from being a neighbor. The Levite pass. Two of them are Jews. They know this was a Jewish man. But yet they pass by. No. Your neighbor is the person whose need you see, whose need you can fulfill. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your mind, and all your soul. See, that was the expert of the law replied. Jesus says, then which one of these three? And answer his question when you say, who is my neighbor? Jesus says, which one of these three? We're neighborly. This is the one who had mercy on him. Jesus says, go likewise. Told him, go and do likewise. See, the person who will inherit the kingdom of God is a doer of God's word. It's not just put it above every other word, not just he interpreted it properly, but he does what he says. No matter how hard it may be. No matter how hard it may be, Jesus placed the Samaritan in Jewish territory where it might have been hard for him to find a place to sleep that night. And knowing their history, the hatred they had for each other, when he was preaching to them, it wasn't hard for him to tell them the truth. You may think you know a person by what is being said about them. Based on what your people and the way your people have treated them or how they have treated your people in the past. But you do not always know a person. We are capable, you'll be surprised. Human beings are capable of surprising you. A single act of kindness have the power to call a whole history of againstness into question. Just one single act of kindness towards somebody. Just one single act of kindness. Who's your neighbor? The one who had mercy on him. So we never know. Never know. Life has a way of turning things upside down. And you might need someone to have mercy on you. Put yourself on somebody's shoes. Before you believe propaganda that are being put on television and everywhere, whether it comes from the White House or the Blue House or the Black House, put yourself on somebody else's shoes. And this is the only place I would agree with this. What would Jesus do? Jesus says, what must I do? There's nothing. Nothing. It's not about you. It's about the word of God. And make sure when you interpret the word of God, you're not misusing God's name. And it's not about how much you know about the word of God. It's about how much you put in practice. Who is my neighbor? My neighbor is a person whose need I see, whose need I can meet. See, I grew up in Haiti, which is a predominantly black country, 99.8 maybe. I came to the United States. I grew up in a predominantly black neighborhood in Brooklyn, New York, 99.9 black. I went to a school, the only white people I've ever seen were my teachers. They thought all the other students were black. All I've heard about Caucasian people was what I've seen on TV or read from a book or what have you. Until I had a relationship with somebody who was not black. My coach, Ms. DiCiano, who I believe loved me with all her heart, and she treated me neighborly. Till today, we have a relationship. She made it easy for me to transition and go to college and just make friends who were not like me. Because I had already experienced that. And it wasn't what I heard. I couldn't care less anymore about what I heard in my neighborhood or what I read from a book. My relationship, what I experienced meant more to me than what I read and what I saw. She was kind. She was kind. She's not a Christian, by the way. She's not a Christian. But we are the people of the way. When people come and encounter us, that should make them open their mind and heart to everyone else they see. Who is my neighbor? My neighbor is the one who had mercy. My neighbor is the one whose need I see and whose need I provide for. Those are the ones who inherit the kingdom of God.